Somebody's down to their last dime. Somebody's running out of time. Not too far from here. Somebody's got nowhere else to go. Somebody needs a little hope. Not too far from here. And I may not know their name, but I'm praying just the same that you use me, Lord, to wipe away a tear. 'Cause somebody's crying not too far from here. Somebody's troubled and confused. Somebody's got nothing left to lose. Not too far from here. Somebody's forgotten how to trust. And somebody's dying for love. Not too far from here. It may be a stranger's face, but I'm praying for your grace to move in me and take away the fear. 'Cause somebody's hurting not too far from here. Help me, Lord, now to turn away from pain. Help me now to rest while those around me strength and compassion. When somebody finds the road of life too steep, somebody's never heard of you, and somebody's searching for the truth not too far from here. Somebody wants to hear you speak, and somebody's ready to believe. Not too far from here. Now I'm letting down my guard, and I'm opening my heart. Help me speak your love to Jesus is waiting not too far from here. Jesus is waiting not too far from here.
And boy, how exciting it is to be able to preach on a Sunday morning here in Long Beach. I've preached in Monterey Park, but there's nothing like preaching at home. And this is a joy for me. So I appreciate the opportunity, Pastor. If you're watching online, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, and we'll read one verse here, and then we'll turn over to 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. So we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, and we'll read verse number 2. The Bible says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards." And that word there, steward, is a manager. My wife and I were apartment managers for about 5 years, and we did not own the property that we lived at. We were simply managers. We took care of someone else's property. And as Christians, we here this morning are not owners. We are simply managers. And God has given us resources. God has given us abilities and opportunities to manage. And the Bible says right here, moreover, it is required. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option, it's a requirement. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Hey, Christians, if you don't get anything out of the message and you tune me off as soon as we start talking about money, just be faithful. Be faithful to Sunday school class. Be faithful to church. Be faithful to your ministry responsibilities. Just be faithful. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. Just go to your left. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. It's a bad idea having my brother-in-law up here while I'm preaching. He's laughing at me already. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I think I have an illustration in here about you, so I'll get you back. 1 Corinthians 2. Verses 12 through 14. Now you have to follow me here this morning. I'm going somewhere, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verses 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. And that's important. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are a child of God. We ought not to look like, talk like, think like, and act like the world. We're to be a child of God, an ambassador for Him. So it says that, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man. So we see two different types of people here in this scripture. We see a natural man and we'll see a spiritual man. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And a lot of times, I'm sure if you're faithful to church and you have unsaved friends or family members and they see you going to church and they hear about you tithing and they hear about you giving to the building, they hear about you spending your Saturdays putting up sheathing and putting up the metal studs, they say, that's pretty foolish. And the world and unsaved people don't understand why we do what we do. And it says, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Follow me here, please. In Scripture, God explains the difference between a natural mind and a spiritual mind. There's a difference here. This natural mind not only represents an unsaved person, but it also can represent a Christian who is not using his spiritual mind to make decisions or to live life. So we see in Scripture, God explains the difference between a natural mind and a spiritual mind. A man with a natural mind uses human reasoning or his education or his past experiences or his street knowledge before making a decision or before he decides to obey God's word. That's very important. Very important. A natural mind uses human reasoning, education, common sense before they obey a command of God. But a spiritual mind begins by obeying a scriptural command. After he obeys, he then understands the hidden wisdom and purpose behind the command. Obedience comes first, and understanding will follow. Just like me as a father and you as a parent out there this morning, there are things that you tell your children to do that oftentimes they scratch their head and say, I just don't understand. Well, as a parent, I don't care if my children understand because they need to obey. And as long as they obey, and they obey long enough, there's going to come a day when the understanding will come later. Because remember this, obedience comes first, and understanding will follow. The tragedy of a man with a natural mind is that he's not able to understand the wisdom of God. Instead, he resorts to his own understanding, and as a result, experiences the destruction that goes along with it. Let's pray this morning. Father, We need your mind this morning. And we try our best to die to the flesh, that we might have this spiritual mind that we see here in Scripture to understand the spiritual things of life. And whether we think so or not, this issue of our finances is a very spiritual matter. Help us not to make decisions or to do things or invest things or live our lives using our natural mind, which is so easy for us, Lord, to be real honest. But give us your grace. Give us that spiritual mind that we need to be able to understand the hidden truths of the Word of God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Some of us out here this morning might be asking ourselves, why in the world are we talking about money in church? Unfortunately, there has been a lot of Christian leaders who have used their authority in the wrong manner. There's no getting around that. There's been a lot of false teachings that have gone on about the prosperity gospel and about, God's going to bless you and you're going to be driving a Mercedes and a BMW. And not that there's anything wrong with those things, but that's not what the Bible says. But some of us are asking ourselves this question, man, what a Sunday morning to come to church and hear about finances. And we're not here to make anybody feel guilty. We're not here to grab your money, because to be real honest, God doesn't need your money. But let me just also say this. All throughout the Bible, we see this subject of money. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. 30%, 11 out of Jesus' 39 parables had to do with money. You say, well, why is that? Because Jesus Christ knew. God the Father knows his children. And he knows that we would struggle with this thing called money. And if we're not careful this morning, if we're not careful, money, now none of us would ever bow down to our wallets or bow down to our bank accounts, but if we're not careful, money can become like a god to us. You say, how is that? Because money was never intended to provide security. Money was never intended to, hey, if I just got a certain amount of zeros in my bank account, I can sleep well at night. I got the little nest egg right there, and I'll be okay. Whatever happens, as long as I have that cushion, I'm secure. Money was never intended to provide security for the believer. Money was never intended to provide power. Some people think that if I can just have enough money, I can treat people however I want. I can look down. I can do anything I want if I just have enough money. But that's not the way that God intended for money to be. Not to provide power. Not to provide identity. Money was not given to us to buy a certain type of clothes or to drive a certain car so that people can look at us and say, hey, that guy looks successful, or hey, that guy is this, or he's achieved some type of a level in society. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. And if we're not careful, we will turn money into a god, because God is the one who's supposed to supply our security. And the fact that we're a born-again believer and our name's written in the book of life and we're safe and secure in the Master's hand, that's where we need to find our security. We're supposed to find our power in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the fulfilling of the Holy Spirit, not in the wallet. We're not supposed to find our identity in our bank account, our clothes, but we're supposed to find our identity in Jesus Christ. And a great challenge, follow me here, a great challenge in the Christian life is to take our human reasoning and understanding and education and our back, especially if you're a first generation Christian here. Let me see this. How many of you in here this morning are first generation Christians. Raise your hand. My hand's raised. I'm a first generation Christian. So if you're a first generation Christian, this applies to you. But what a great challenge it is for us to be able to take our human reasoning, our understanding, our education, our past experiences, our street knowledge, take them off the throne of our decision making and allow God and His Word to make decisions for us. That's a challenge. It is. But remember this, God is not like us. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord." God doesn't do things like we do. God doesn't think like we think. God doesn't see things or think about money the same way we think about money. And like I said earlier, God doesn't need your money. But God wants your heart. And God knows where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. God does things differently. God doesn't think like us. That's why it's so important for us as Christians to get in our Bibles in the morning and come to church and listen to preaching and have good fellowship, because you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. You got to come to church. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world." Don't be like this world. Don't be like the world. Don't allow the world into the church and into your lives and into your families. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind. We've all come into this Christian life with a messed up mind. And we have to have our mind changed. We got to think differently. We got to look at life differently. Human reasoning says to get what? We must take, right? To rise to the top, we must push people out of the side to get there. To live is survival of the fittest. However, God says to live, you must die. To get, you must give. To increase, you must decrease. Completely opposite of the way you and I think. Completely opposite of the way that the world teaches. That's why we need to be different. So the question is, how do you look at your money? How do you look at your finances? Do you use your natural mind? Or do you use your spiritual mind? Are you an owner or are you a steward? The average American has $16,000 worth of credit card debt. And let me just say that you can live in 2013 and have zero credit card debt. Praise God for a Chinese Cambodian wife. My wife and I have zero credit card debt. We've never, as long as we've been married, we've never paid 1 cent of interest. Because my wife squeezes onto those dollars. She never lets me spend anything. But let me just say this, that the average American has $16,000 worth of credit card debt, and the average American has 13 and a half credit cards. And I don't believe that God intended for His people to live that way. Because what does the Bible say? The borrower is servant to the lender, and no man can have two masters. But you know what? That's why credit cards are the black plague of society. Because God has given all of us in here certain boundaries to live life within. Some of us have larger boundaries than others. That boundary is called a budget. I hope you have a budget. But that boundary is like, hey, I just can't afford that. And what has happened in our society is all of a sudden the credit card came on the scene. And now it's like, hey, I don't have any boundaries in my life. I can spend and I can put things on credit and I can just be and do all I want. But that's not the way that God intended for his people to live. I promise you. In life, follow me here, in life, there are signals and signs to indicate a certain problem or an imminent outcome. For instance, in your car, there's little lights that come on. You know, some people call them dummy lights that tell you that there's a problem with your car, right? I remember my first car was a 1985 Toyota pickup truck. And that thing was, I took that thing all over and drove over curbs, and it was a lot of fun. And I remember a little red brake light came on. And I was like, the parking brake's not on. What's that all about? It'll just go away. And I left it. And time went by, and time went by, and time went by. And pretty soon, all of a sudden, I'm driving down I think I was on the 5 freeway, and my car began to shake. And I was like, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And I pulled off, and guess where I pulled off? Echo Park. And if you don't know where Echo Park is, that's not the greatest neighborhood in Los Angeles. And we pulled off on the side of the road, and my car broke down, and I had seized the engine. And so I said, well, I'm going to just leave my car here. I called my dad. He came pick me up. We're going to mess with it the next day. I said, there's nothing in this car. It was one of those, I think it was the original radio. It was one of the little twist dials, and it had a big old tape player in there. I said, it'll be okay. The thing is a piece of junk. Came back the next morning. There was a brick thrown right through the window. They had stolen that cheap 25-cent radio out of there, and they stole my battery. But there was a sign. And there's signs in life, and that little light said, hey, there's a problem here. And it was called, it's time to get an oil change. And I didn't get an oil change for I don't know how long, probably at least 6 months. I just kept driving that thing. Maybe it was even a year, I don't know. I don't think there was a single drop of oil in that thing. And there's signs. And just like there's signs in our lives, sometimes we ignore them. But like a baby crying. You know, we have a newborn. I think he's 9 weeks old, and he does a lot of crying. And that's a sign. You know, they cry, and that's, what does that mean? Maybe a dirty diaper. Maybe you got to burp them, and you come over and you check them out. Or maybe you just got a spoiled child, and they just want you to pick them up, right? But that's a sign there. There's signs in life, and there's signs that God gives us. How about there's different signs. How about my daughter? I can always tell when my youngest daughter has to go to the bathroom. There's a sign, and she does the little dance, and I say, well, what's wrong with you? Nothing. And I said, you need to go to the bathroom, don't you? And there's signs. There's signs on your car. There's signs in your children. There's signs in life. And God gives us signs when we're in financial trouble. In the same way that there are signs and signals to indicate problems, God gives us signs to indicate when we're using our natural mind rather than our spiritual mind. Let me give you a few of these very quickly, some signs. Now, this is not an absolute, you know, this isn't, if you have some of these problems that you're just a carnal Christian. I'm not saying that this morning. But there might be a problem. And you might need to ask yourself, God, what am I doing in my life with my finances that's not scripturally correct? And talk to our pastor. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. You know, the Sunday school, the adult Sunday school teachers around here, they're good with their finances. They're good with their finances. Especially Brother Ross, he's super cheap. So talk to him. I told you I was going to get you back. One sign. Overdue bills. Overdue bills. Proverbs 3:28 says, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Hey, church, Christians, adults, when a bill is due, it's due. When it's time to pay that thing, it's time to pay that thing. Now, I'm not saying that there can't be like a freak accident and it's in a case of emergency, but if there's a constant overdue bill and overdue bill and overdue bill, there's a problem there. And that's a sign. You have a choice. You can ignore this sign and say, it'll go away. My oil in the car will just magically appear. Or you're going to break down on the roadside of life. And you're going to say, what in the world happened? But one sign that we might be using our natural mind with our finances is overdue bills. Another sign, very quickly, is a constant need to borrow money. Yeesh. A constant need to borrow. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything sinful with borrowing money, but when there's a constant need to borrow money, that is one sign that you are using your natural mind with your finances. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 15, 5 through 6, only if thou therefore carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God has blessed thee, and has promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Some Christians, unfortunately, they have a need to borrow and borrow and borrow. They borrow from their parents, and they borrow from their friends, and they borrow from a neighbor, and they borrow from their retirement accounts, and they borrow from one credit card to pay another credit card. Let me just tell you, folks, it's going to catch up to you. That's not the answer. The answer is not to continue to borrow. That's one sign. You can choose to ignore this sign, but then there's going to be some problems. There's going to be some problems. Another sign that you might be having some financial problems, and this is a big one, is family problems. Proverbs 15:27 says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Covetousness will bring trouble to your house. Husbands, that desire to go out and get that big screen TV, or to go out and get that boat, or to go out and get that new car, or go out and do this or that, it's going to create a financial burden on your family. Or wives, they have a constant desire to go out and buy new dresses, or to go out and have the latest fashion items, or to go out and get all brand new cooking stuff, or redo the kitchen, or whatever it is. And you create a financial burden at home, and there's problems, and there's fighting. The number one reason why couples get divorced is financial problems. And not only that, think about your children. And I think sometimes we as parents, we get so caught up in this world. We get so caught up in looking at somebody else and see what they got. And hey, maybe that's just not the boundaries that God has given you yet. And you go out and you put a financial burden on your family. And you fight. And don't think for a moment that your children don't see that. And the insecurity that those children have when they look at mom and dad, not only fighting, but fighting about money. It's not worth it. That's a sign. That's a sign that you might be in some financial problems. So you say, what in the world do we do? How do we have the right perspective on money? Or how can we be a better steward of the finances that God has given us? Let me give you three things very quickly. Number one, keep your eyes focused on Him and His kingdom. Very important. The first thing that you can do as a Christian to better your stewardship capabilities is to keep your eyes focused on Him. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, but if you be risen with Christ, if you are a Christian this morning, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Hey, Christians, let's be reminded this morning, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Hey, we need to get our eyes off of our neighbor. We need to get our eyes off of a family member. We need to get our eyes off the internet where we see the ads. We need to get our eyes off the TV and the magazines and the billboards. All they want to do is cause you to be discontent. They spend millions of dollars on these ads so that you can look at your life and say, what a bummer. Man, I can't believe I got a beat up old car. I can't believe I got this little shack to live in. I can't believe I have to wear shoes that got holes on the bottom. And when I walk, they're like talking. Get your eyes off that stuff. Keep your eyes focused on Him. Amen. How many of you, and this is amazing, how many of you saw that or heard about the guy that walked across the Grand Canyon on the tightrope? Anybody hear about that? I guess I'm just the only weirdo. I read that in the news. And this guy, he got on a tightrope, and he walked on a tightrope. Now, it wasn't the full Grand Canyon. It was a portion of it. And so some people say, oh, well, you didn't really do it. It's like there was no net below him. He walked across the Grand Canyon. And you know what? There's something very important when you're tightrope walking. When you tightrope walk, the important thing is not to look right down at your feet and not to look around at the surroundings around you, but you're supposed to look ahead on a fixed object. And as you walk that tightrope, you just focus on that fixed object as you walk. Because the moment you begin to look around at the surroundings, and the moment you begin to take your focus off of that object, you begin to move and to shake, and sometimes you can fall off. And I believe that there's a lot of well-meaning Christians that started out on this Christian life focused on Him and focused on God's will for your life. But we began to look around at the things around us. And we began to look around at the Smiths down the street. And we begin to look around somebody in the Sunday school class that just redid their house. And we begin to look and see all these things, and we're going to fall. We're going to fall. We got to stay focused. Focused on Him. Let me say one thing. Christians, we need to learn to be content. Learn to be content. If you can't be content with your old car, you're not going to be happy when you get a new one. Because it's going to get old too, and you're going to want another car and another car and another house and another house and another wife. Just kidding. Took everybody a little bit to get that one. But the Bible says, not that I speak in respect of one I have learned. And it takes learning. It does. It takes learning. And sometimes God has to throw you through the learning process. But it takes time. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therewith be content. 1 Timothy 6:8, having food or raiment, let us therewith be content. What is contentment? Understanding that God has given me everything I need today. Not tomorrow, today. God has given me everything I need today to be happy. And I had to learn contentment just recently. My wife and I managed for 5 years. We had another child, and we surpassed the occupancy allowance for our apartment. You're only allowed 5. We had a child that's 6. That gave us the boot. And we have nowhere to live. So like every great man of God, I had to suck up my pride and go move in with my in-laws. Oh, so... Actually, it's his in-laws, not my in-laws, his. I'll tell you what, that was the longest 2.5 months of my life. It was. Walk in the morning, you know, having to walk around, and they're listening, and there's nothing wrong with it, but it's just different culturally. My father-in-law watches Cambodian love movies all day long, kung fu and this and that. It's like, hey, and sharing a restroom. We have 6 people in our family. We're sharing a restroom with some strangers that live there. Awkward. Not good. I'm telling you what, we just got a place. Praise God. We got a place to live. We get to move out of the in-laws. And I'll tell you what, I am the most contented man in the world. I could have lived in a shoebox and I'd be happy. And you know what? God has taught me, hey, my apartment's not real big, but hey, we got somewhere to live, amen? And I'm content. And I'm saying, thank you, God. Sometimes we have to lose it all before we become content. Don't go there. Learn to be happy with what you have now. But be content. Keep your eyes focused on God and His kingdom. Secondly, I want you to turn there, if you could, for me to Matthew 6. I want you to see this here. Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse number 19. Matthew 6, verse number 19. The point is know, and understand this, please. Know that you will stunt your growth spiritually if you don't get this thing of stewarding your finances down. You will hit a spiritual lid if you never get to the place in your life where you understand that your finances aren't really yours. And they belong to God. And you're a steward. And you're to manage them. If you're here this morning, you're a growing Christian, and it's almost like, hey, what do I do next? This is a truth that you need to get a hold of. Is understanding that God is the owner. And you're a manager. But let's see it here. Some familiar verses. Verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal, nor steal. So God is saying, hey, just have some heavenly investments. Don't invest your things down on the earth, because that's all going to go away. Invest your things in heaven. Then we go on to see that, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But then these next verses kind of seem out of place, but there's no accidents in God's word. Read it here. It says, the light of the body is the eye. If there thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And if you're thinking and every part of your body is going the same direction, you will be more spiritual. The amount of spiritual light that comes into our being is determined by our view of money. And I hope you get that this morning. Your spirituality will be determined by your view of money. We have to be careful not to try to compartmentalize God. And here in America, we've become very good at that. We say, God, you're the God of my Sunday mornings. And I come to church, and you know what? God, you're the God of my Sunday nights. And God, I'll even come to church on Thursdays. And you're the God of those days. But God, there's just one little part of my life that I don't want you to be the God of. That's my money. Because that's mine. I work for it. But you know what God says? I don't want to just be the God of your Sundays. And I don't want to just be the God of your music. And I don't want to just be the God of your entertainment. But I want to be the God of every part of your life. And I remember when I just started coming to this church on a friend day. Brother Ross invited me on a friend day. And God got a hold of my heart. And I remember I began throwing away the bad music. I remember I used to have a bald head, just like George. And I let that thing, I let it grow out. And I just wanted to change. Not that there's anything wrong with the bald head. To be real honest with you, I wish I could have a shaved head so I didn't have to comb my hair. But you know what? But I began throwing those things away, and I began throwing my friends away, and I began throwing my entertainment away and all these things, and God was working in my life. And I remember very vividly, it became building banquet time. I had like one thing left to do. I had some money saved up. That was all I had. I had already quit my jobs to go to Bible college. I had already done all these preparations. And there was one area of my life, and God said, I want that too. And God wants it all. And I gave it to him. Every last dollar that I had. And I don't know, but maybe, just maybe, because God's word is true. Maybe that's why God has been so good to us and our family. And not in a prideful way, but I just want to share with you that your finances determine your spirituality. I promise you, because the Bible says it. But there's some signs and there's some truths here. First of all, we said, keep your eyes focused on him. Just learn to be content. Number two, know that you'll stunt your spiritual growth. You will never get to the spirituality that God intended for you to be if you don't get this thing of finances down. You just won't. I promise. And lastly, understand that every one of us at the end of our lives will stand before the God of the universe and give an account. And by the way, there's two types of judgments in the Bible. There's one type of judgment known as the Great White Throne of Judgment for all those that are not saved, for all those that have not been born again. And if you have not been born again this morning, whether you believe it or not, at the end of your life, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you will stand before the judge of the universe. And he'll ask you, have you sinned? And of course, the response is yes. Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because you can't pay for that sin, you're going to be sent to hell for eternity. Forever and ever. And you can't blame it on the pastor. And you can't blame it on your parents. And you can't blame it on the Sunday school teacher or the church member sitting next to you. Because we're all going to have to give an account for ourselves. If you've never been born again, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, don't leave the service today without doing it. But for all those who've been saved, for all those who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, you will still give an account for all of the opportunities and for all of the resources and for all of the blessings that God has given you. And I think almost in a sense, that's pastor's burden. He wants to prepare each and every single one of us for a good judgment. A good judgment. So that you can stand before God and say, I tried my best. I managed my money. I managed my time. I managed the abilities that you gave me. And that God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hey, this is not an area of life that we can just push to the side and choose to ignore. As a matter of fact, we can. We can. But it's going to come back and bite you. Because there's signs. And maybe this morning, you say, and I'm preaching to myself, and I need to keep my eyes more on him. I need to be more content with what I have. I need to stop looking. Shut off the TV. I'm telling you, it's like you sit at home and you look at your couch and you see that new couch on the screen. You're like, this thing is ugly. It's okay. Shut it off. Don't watch the internet advertisements and the pop-ups. You're going to be discontent. Because understand, we're all going to stand before God. How will your judgment be? Stewardship. It's not just part of our life, it's our entire life, including our finances. Let's stand and we'll pray.